Well, this morning we're continuing in this new series in Ephesians, and what my plan is for the next few Sundays is this morning to cover one long section of the opening chapter of Ephesians, verses 3 to 14. You probably have heard this referred to as a long sentence. I heard from my distinguished and very smart and wise Greek professor that in Greek, this is not one sentence. He calls it something, a periodic sentence. Whatever it is one long train of thought. And so what I want to do is cover the theme that's in these verses. We'll call it a sentence for lack of a better English term. And then in subsequent weeks, break it down into smaller sections. I think that's often helpful with passages we come across in God's Word. So if you would stand for the reading of God's word, we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 14. As always, this is the very living word of our living God. Ephesians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. So ends this reading from God's holy, infallible, inerrant word. May he write it upon our hearts. May it bear fruit in our lives. Please be seated. Let me pray for us as we come before the word. O Lord our God, indeed this is your word. We are immensely grateful and thankful for it. We ask that you would guide us and lead us by it, that you would implant it in our hearts, that you would teach us, that you would reveal your glory to us. Father, we ask it in the name of Christ, who is our Lord and Savior. Amen. So we just read the text, but I'm going to ask you to turn to Revelation chapter 5. We're going to start somewhere else this morning. So please turn to that, and while you're turning there, what I want to talk about briefly as an introduction is that you're probably familiar with Handel's Messiah and the Hallelujah Chorus. And what does everybody do when the Hallelujah Chorus begins? They stand. It's become a tradition. Some people think it may just have been King George stretching his legs, not necessarily standing up to honor the Christ, the God who is praised in that chorus. But because of that tradition, because of that practice, many people think of that as the climax of Handel's Messiah. And it's really not. There's a whole lot more to go. The Messiah builds and builds until the very end, which uses text from Revelation chapter 5. In Revelation chapter 5, we have a vision of the Lamb of God, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David. He's standing near the throne of God. And surrounding him, we read in verse 11, are myriads and myriads and thousands of angels crying out with one voice with the elders. And here's what they're singing in verse 12. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And then a response in verse 13 from every creature everywhere, on earth and under the earth, in the sea and all that is in them, saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and strength forever and ever. That is the climax of Handel's Messiah. And friends, he got it right, in my opinion. That is the ultimate universal worship goal of all existence. The end purpose of all things is for everything everywhere to give praise to God and to the Lamb. It's reminiscent of what Paul writes about in Philippians 2, where at the end, every knee will bow and every tongue confess in heaven and on earth and under the earth that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. God and the Lamb in Revelation receive this praise as their honors, their gifts given to them in praise are sung one after the other, building and building and building, and Handel praises gloriously in the music as it rises, as each gift is named. I bring this up this morning because two of those honors or gifts that make up this universal praise in Revelation 5 are mentioned here in our text in Ephesians. So you can turn back there. And the two are blessing and honor. Blessing is specifically mentioned in verses 3 and 6, and glory given to God in verses 6, 12, and 14. Those are the places where we see them mentioned, but really this whole passage, this whole sentence, if you will, is bathed in these two ideas. Paul is summarizing the blessings of salvation that we have, and summarizing for us the glory that needs to be given to God. All this was done, Paul argues, for God's glory. To use a couple other illustrations, we think of French cooking as being about sauces. Blessing and glory, if I can put it this way, are the sauces in which salvation simmers. Or if you're a baker, blessing and glory are essential ingredients in the bread of salvation. It's interesting here in Ephesians, as Paul begins what I'm calling this handbook of Christianity, he does not build to blessing and glory as the end of his letter, as the end of his message, but he starts with it. He starts with it right here at the beginning of the book. And I think that's fitting. The deserved praise given to God is the goal of all things, but it's also the foundation of all things. Our God is a God to be praised. This is our chief end or purpose. Remember? You all know it. What is our chief end? To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. This is the harmony with the glory in which God exists, with the glory out of which He pours gifts out to His people. And it is also the glorious climax of God's plan and purposes and what they are working toward. So it's appropriate to begin with this because this is everything. So three things I want to focus on here this morning as we review this long sentence and then hopefully sets us up for the coming weeks. First is blessing. What is blessing? Why is blessing offered? The second is glory. The theme of glory appears again three times, and it really helps outline the sentence and will outline for us the next, God willing, 3 weeks. And then third is the theme or idea of salvation. So let's start with blessing. What is blessing? Paul starts verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." You think blessing is important to Paul in that verse? That phrase sets the stage for what follows. But what does it mean to be blessed? Or what does it mean to bless someone? Well, among us, among people, when we bless someone, when we wish them blessing, it's a desire for them, for something good, for their benefit, wishing for them something good or positive. And that's not too different when God blesses us, as we read in the middle of that phrase, or that opening verse. He's blessed us in Christ. So God is doing the same to us. He's wishing upon us and conferring to us good things, His divine favor. But what about us blessing God? How do we bless God? God has everything He needs. God is completely self-sufficient. He does not lack anything. There is nothing we could bless Him with that would give Him anything more, because He already has everything. So how do we bless God? How does that concept work in us to God? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. How do we bless God? Well, I think in the end it's quite simple and straightforward. We give Him, as Paul does in this section, the praise and the honor, the glory that He is due. We're not giving God anything He needs. We are giving God what He deserves. We are giving God what we owe to Him. What is owed will be paid, one way or the other, by that last day. And Paul gives us reasons to praise and honor God in this section. Why we should recognize God and bless Him for who He is. Just walking through these verses, let me point out the plethora of things that Paul points out. First of all, that God has blessed us in Christ in verse 3, or we are blessed in the Beloved in verse 6. He's blessed us with spiritual blessings. Note, not material blessings. These also are not the blessings promised to Israel in the Old Testament law. If you obey the law, you will receive these things. Spiritual blessings rooted in the heavenly places where God Himself is. Therefore, that makes these blessings precious and certain. That's also in verse 3. Blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. If there is a blessing in the spiritual places, the heavenly places, we have been blessed with that. That's God's abundant generosity towards us. How else has God blessed us? He chose us in verse 4 before the foundation of the world, before time even began or before anything was even created, Paul is saying. We have been blessed by God because He chose us. He chose us to be holy and blameless before Him. So He didn't just choose us. He chose us for a purpose. He gives us a purpose, a reason for our life and existence. But He also doesn't predestine us in just some sort of cold, calculating, clinical fashion. It says in verses 4 and 5 and 11, He predestined us. He chose us in love. He chose us because He loves us. This is not a cold or a fatalistic God, but a loving God who orders everything in advance according to the purposes of His love. Because He loves us, in verse 5, He adopts us, makes us His very own children. You are a child of God in Christ. All these things, says Paul, are done according to the will, the plan, the purpose of God. He emphasizes that in verses 5 and 11. What else does He do? Verse 7. He forgives our trespasses. He forgives our sins. He doesn't just heal brokenness or pain. He goes to the root of that brokenness, the root of that pain, and forgives our sins. And as we read elsewhere, he cleanses us from unrighteousness. Verses 7 and 8, God lavishes his grace on us. He is not stingy. Verse 7, it says he does these things according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. You see the extravagant language that Paul is using there. Riches, lavishing things. God is not a stingy God. What he gives abundantly. This is the aunt or uncle when you're at the Christmas party with the family, always gives you way more gifts than anybody else. But on an infinite level. Because God is God. He's not just some aunt or uncle up in the sky. Verse 9, he reveals to us the mystery of his will, that we might be saved in Christ. Something that we cannot come to that conclusion on our own. We need the work of the Spirit. We need God revealing his will to us and calling us to himself. And in so doing, in verse 10, he unites us, and he unites all things in Christ. He gives us a hope, a faith in Christ, that itself is a testimony of praise to God and his glory. Look at verse 12. We who are the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. Our faith in God gives glory to God and is a testimony to his glory. That someone like me could be saved is a testimony to the glory of God. Verse 13, he seals us with the Holy Spirit, marks us as his. And then by that same Spirit in verse 14, guarantees that we will receive the inheritance of our salvation. A guarantee from God himself. There is no doubt. There is no worry. There is no cause for worry that we will receive what God has promised to give us. He guarantees it by his very own Spirit. That's quite a list. That's a lot of blessing. Have you received these gifts from God? Has God forgiven your sins? Has he lavished his grace upon you? Are you united to his Son? Have you been sealed with his Holy Spirit? Then as Paul says in verse 3, bless God day in and day out for the great things that he has done for you. But if you have not received these gifts from God, maybe they sound appealing. How would you like to be adopted by a father who doesn't just love us, but is the very essence of love itself? Being loved by love itself. Perfectly. We all sin. We all do things we know we should not and don't do the things that we know that we should. And if you have any conscience at all, you know that this is wrong. And it brings about shame or guilt. But you can have that taken care of, taken away. God forgives sin. Not just some, but all of it forever. Removes it as far as the east is from the west, as high as the heavens are above the earth. He forgets our sins. Would you like that? Admit them. Admit your need of forgiveness. Come to the Father in faith through Jesus Christ and bless him for what he's done for you. Blessing's the setting for this whole long sentence. It's God who blesses us, and we give him praise and honor that is his by right. And so we bless him in return, and he blesses us in Christ. It's this wonderful cycle of blessing between God and his people. But Paul is portraying for us here the triune God that we bless. The triune God whom we praise and give the glory to. The glory that he deserves, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So that brings us to the second idea here, glory. With men, blessing God, we don't give him something he needs or lacks. We give him what he deserves. The same is true with glory. We give God the glory that is his and that we deserve to recognize. We're told in verse 6 that God does what he does to the praise of his glorious grace. Our hope, our faith in Christ is not just a testimony of praise to God and his glory, but the very purpose of our salvation in Christ, that God would receive the praise of his glory. We're told that in verse 12. But the Holy Spirit also seals this as a guarantee of our future inheritance to the praise of his glory. Notice the triune God at work here. We're not the focus. The triune God who does the work is the focus and the one who deserves the glory. Again, this is compatible with the first question of our shorter catechism. If we're going to glorify God and enjoy him forever, then we need to know who he is and what he's done for us. So Paul points to the blessings he's given, but he also points to the character and nature of God, who he is, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Let's dig into that just a little bit. God the Father is the object of verse 6. To the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. The he there is God the Father. It's God the Father whose glorious grace is to be praised. The grace with which the Father has blessed us in the beloved, the Son, Jesus. But then Paul moves to the work of the Son, and by verse 12, he's able to say that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory, Christ's glory, the Son's glory. This includes us, it includes all believers, everyone who has put your hope in Christ, your faith in him for salvation. Every time someone professes faith in Christ, Jesus receives glory. That's wonderful. Because someone has recognized him for who he is, the only one who can save human beings destined to death because of sin, because of their own sin. Because he's the one who compels them to come to him in repentance and faith, recognizing that their sins have been paid for by the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. Every time we recognize God's work in this, every time we acknowledge it, we give glory to him, recognizing, giving praise to the Son, Jesus Christ. And then we see that phrase, praise of glory, that idea of the praise of God's glory, again for the third time in verse 14. The Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory, the Holy Spirit's glory. The Holy Spirit who is the guarantee of our inheritance. God has promised eternal life, blessed, joyous, without care, without fear, without sorrow. God blesses us in Christ. But here in verses 13 and 14, Paul is focusing on the inheritance to come, that God gives us the Holy Spirit and seals that inheritance through the Holy Spirit in us. Through the Holy Spirit marks us as his. Through the Holy Spirit identifies us as those who are qualified and chosen to receive the inheritance. Through that seal guarantees that inheritance. And Paul is right to say that this is to the praise of the glory of the Holy Spirit. So in this opening sentence, we see the three persons of the Godhead. The three-in-one God is essential to our salvation. Each person plays a part, and each person deserves praise for his glorious part in our salvation. So we want to make sure that we understand that the doctrine of the Trinity is not, again, just some egghead, theological, scholarly idea. It's essential. If we don't believe and recognize and acknowledge the triune God, we lose some aspect of our salvation. If there's no Trinity, you and I are not saved. Period. And that, my friends, would be neither praiseworthy nor glorious. So we are called to recognize God for who He is, the one in three who saves us, and give Him all the praise and glory. We'll explore that, Lord willing, in the weeks to come as we look at salvation being from the Father, in the Son, through the power of the Holy Spirit. But note also that that reading from Revelation chapter 5 tells us that someday every creature will recognize this truth and give praise to God, glorify God. So we might chafe at some of the doctrines or ideas that Paul presents to us in Ephesians. Our understanding is now limited, but it won't always be so. And someday, every single person who has ever lived will praise God and bless Him for what He has done to save sinners and how He has done it. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And again, thinking about Philippians 2, what the Holy Spirit reveals to us there is that this praise includes, again, everybody, every creature. What does that mean? It means that when that day comes, some will give God that glory out of joy and gratitude and thanksgiving. And some will give that glory and praise knowing that they have not received the blessings of salvation. What a terrible, terrible day. May we have compassion on our friends and family and rescue them from such a fate. Because they will praise God, but they will suffer the consequences of their unbelief for all of eternity. And so interwoven in all this, we've been talking about the third theme that I wanted to bring out this morning, and that is the idea of salvation. And the bottom line is this: God is to be blessed. God is to be glorified because of the work of salvation He does for His people. The triune God is to be praised for His glorious grace because of the salvation given to us. We see in this opening section key elements of our salvation. God predestines salvation. God chooses those who are saved. God adopts us as His children. God redeems us from sin. God forgives our trespasses, our sins. God reveals Himself and His will to us, enlightening our minds, helping us to understand. God unites us to Christ. God gives us an eternal inheritance, eternal life, and all that goes with it. God gives us the word of truth that we believe. God seals us and guarantees His promises to us, including that inheritance that is ours in and through Jesus Christ, our Savior. This is amazing. In just a few short verses, the redeemed in Christ hear these things, consider these things, ponder these things, meditate upon these things, and take them to heart. And if we do, how can we not praise God the way Paul does in this opening sentence? How can we not agree with Paul? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. We can sing with conviction the words of that old hymn. To God be the glory, great things He has done. So loved He the world that He gave us His Son. And the refrain, O come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give Him the glory, great things He has done. Let me pray for us. Well, Lord, our Father, it is our desire to give you the glory, to recognize you and your work for us. Well, what a glorious and wonderful thing that is. Renew our minds, renew our spirit, renew our strength, increase our faith, teach us and guide us and lead us, so that we may bless you and give you the glory and honor that is your due. Lord, we look forward to the day that is coming when we, with the saints, with the elders, with the angels, will surround your throne and sing your praises. Lord, may that day come quickly. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.